Well, this morning, as we embark on this, what may be about 3 or 4 month exposition of this book of Jonah, I want to begin with a question. And I think oftentimes we don't ask these kind of questions, but it's helpful for us to think about these kind of things. I want us to ask, why would a bunch of sane people like us come here on a morning like this to study, to think about, to meditate on, and to seek to conform our lives and our belief to something like this book of Jonah? What are we doing here? You know, what is the purpose? Why are we coming and doing this and each and every Sunday? Why would we devote ourselves to this study? Should we maybe, as some of the liberal scholars would say, we have come here to study this as a work of fiction that contains some helpful moral lessons for us this morning? And so we will approach it like other works of fiction, and we will see, and maybe there's something in there that the author has for us that we might come to have something that would help us live our lives. Maybe like Rick Warren has said, we come to hear the great lesson of the book of Jonah is when you hit bottom, look up. Is that really what we are supposed to learn, as he would have us believe? Or is the big takeaway simply that we might remember that it was Jonah who was swallowed up by a big fish? I don't know about you, but many of the Sunday school classes in which I participated when I was young, it seemed as if the teacher would be quite thoroughly happy if the students could go away and remember and recite the fact that it was a person named Jonah who was swallowed by a fish. And this was helpful to be confirmed. We would maybe sing a song about that, like maybe the one from the VeggieTales movie that says, "I'm sleeping with fishes here in the belly of the whale. I'm highly nutritious here in the belly of the whale. I'm ready to reappear. I don't want to bellyache. Lord, how long's this gonna take?" Is that really what we are supposed to take home from this? By the way, I don't commend VeggieTales. VeggieTales, I commend only the ones that don't speak about the Bible. All the other ones, I think, distort the Bible and are unhelpful. That's just a passing comment. But now, number 4, should we read the book of Jonah in order that we might become familiar with and be able to appreciate a great example of ancient literature? For Jonah was written thousands of years ago, and it is a piece of ancient literature. Maybe we can read it, and the author had given it to us so that future generations might find some pleasure and entertainment in the reading of it. Or maybe if we were more sophisticated, we might study it and come to appreciate the ability of the author, the literary ability, which is evident throughout the book, as we will see in weeks to come. But why then, if it is just another literary work, should we study this book? Why didn't we come here this morning to study Macbeth from Shakespeare, or Plato's Republic, or Dante's Inferno, as many people maybe up at the university will be doing in the coming months? So the question is then, why would we, a bunch of sane 21st century people living in Canada, choose to spend then a number of months studying, preaching through, listening to, meditating on the words contained in these 4 short chapters that we just read, written over 2,500 years ago? And then beyond that, why would we do this, as many of us will, with the intention to conform our beliefs and alter our lives in response to what we will read and hear? And the reason I bring this up is because from the vantage point of the average person in Kamloops, this is a little odd. I would believe they would think it a little antiquated or even downright foolish that we would be doing this morning instead of sleeping in. And this should not surprise us, because many of us, if we would look to our past prior to knowing Christ, would have felt the same way about people who were doing the very thing we're doing this morning. And the reason for this is given to us in 1 Corinthians 2:14, for it says that the natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him. He's not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. And when we think about this, how did we, who maybe in the past had thought this foolish, how did we come to believe that somehow spending month after month meditating on and hearing expositions of the book of Jonah would be worthy of our greatest time and attention? And I would say it is because many of us have, in the words of John 3, been born again. That's why we come here, Because the new birth, this gracious act of the Spirit of God, has come, and the Spirit of God has radically changed our lives, has inwardly transformed us and made us new. A new birth has happened that has brought about such a change of heart and mind that what we once rejected and thought foolish, we have now come to embrace and believe. And this morning, I want to look at a number of presuppositions, what we would call foundational evangelical Christian beliefs, that we, if we have truly been born again, would share with others who have come to know the Lord Jesus Christ and have been given new life by the Spirit of God. And I think that whether we have consciously thought about it or not, if we are a true Christian, it is because we now believe these things, even though we might not have thought about it in the morning when we got up to come here. It is because of this that we desire to commit this time together to hearing an exposition of the book of Jonah. And so as we begin this morning, I want to remind us, I want to bring to our attention four foundational presuppositions that we as Christians hold that would lead us to study this book or any other book, if you will, of the Bible, trusting that as we study it, our hearts and our minds and our lives will be changed and transformed. Now, why would we believe this? Well, firstly, point number one, we believe, if we are an evangelical Christian, that the words of the four chapters that we have just finished reading are not only the words of a human author, but are the very words of God. And that is truly amazing. That the God who made us, the God who formed us, the God who is sovereign over the heavens and the universe, as we have sung about, has spoken. That God has given us his word. And so then we would come before this word. We believe that it is truly the words of God, and therefore we want to humble ourselves before it and come to know it and to understand it, because this is not just another piece of literature. Although it is a piece of literature, it is far more than what Shakespeare or Tolkien or others have written. For unlike the authors of these works, the author of Jonah is not just an example of someone who was personally gifted as a writer, which he was. But he was one who, by the grace of God, was carried along in a special and unique way by the Holy Spirit of God, so that what he wrote was both the product of his thought and his deliberation and his giftedness. But even more than that, it was the very Spirit-inspired Word of God. This is what Peter says in 2 Peter 1, 20 and 21. He says, knowing this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. And the writer of the book of Jonah, which I believe was Jonah himself, was one of those men of whom Peter speaks, who was carried along by the Holy Spirit of God as he wrote this book. And as evangelical Christians, then, we have come to understand and to believe that the entire Bible, in which this short historical narrative of Jonah is contained, is the very Word of God. And it is unlike any other piece of literature. It is far elevated above all of the rest. Because when the Bible speaks, we believe God speaks. Our statement of faith in the Evangelical Free Church would say it this way. We believe that God has spoken in the Scriptures, both Old and New Testaments, through the words of human authors. As the verbally inspired Word of God, the Bible is without error in the original writings, the complete revelation of His will for salvation, and the ultimate authority by which every realm of human knowledge and endeavor should be judged. Therefore, it is to be believed in all that it teaches, obeyed in all that it requires, and trusted in all that it promises. Now, this includes both the Old and New Testaments, as the statement has said. Now, there are a growing number of people who would call themselves evangelicals who would have us unhinge ourselves or unhitch Christianity from the Old Testament. A gentleman by the name of Andy Stanley has become famous for this, and he says that as Christians, we should not be so focused on seeking to defend the historicity and the reliability of the Old Testament. He claims that this emphasis has been a great hindrance to evangelism. Instead, we need to focus not so much on the Old Testament, but let's put that aside and let's just focus on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Not that we don't want to focus on the resurrection of Jesus Christ, but he says, let's just leave that Old Testament behind. It is a great hindrance to our evangelizing people. In his book entitled Irresistible, Reclaiming the New That Jesus Unleashed for the World, Stanley challenges church leaders, asking them to do this. He says, consider unhitching your teaching of what it means to follow Jesus from all things Old Covenant. Now, he believes this is necessary because, and I quote, when it comes to stumbling blocks to the faith, the Old Testament is right up there at the top of the list. For when people struggle to believe, here he says, the Old Testament is usually the culprit. So in other words, that because the Old Testament may be a stumbling block and a hindrance to some, so he thinks, therefore we should just pretend it doesn't exist, set it aside, and just talk about Jesus, the New Testament, and the resurrection. Because you see, the Old Testament is full of all kinds of sticky, controversial, sometimes embarrassing accounts, if we want to kind of talk to the intellectuals of our day, that he believes are a hindrance to modern men and women coming to faith in Christ. Therefore, for the sake of evangelism, we need to unhitch Christianity from things like a six-day creation, for that is an embarrassment to him. Or what we see in the book of Jonah, that how are we supposed to believe that a man was swallowed by a large fish and then was there for 3 days, got kind of spat out and lived through all of this and the like of these kind of things. And so we need to put this aside so we don't put an unnecessary stumbling block in the way of modern men who know that these things are not true. And so we part ways with the Old Testament. Now there are an ever-increasing number of evangelicals like Stanley who are embarrassed by and seek to distance themselves from the Old Testament altogether, including these accounts like Jonah. They say we need to put the focus on Jesus and the resurrection and the New Testament and leave this behind. Now, I want to just make 4 brief points about this. First of all, the Holy Spirit, who is infinitely wise, has chosen in his breathing out of the Scriptures to make 77.3% of our Bibles the Old Testament. And I think he is far wiser than Andy Stanley and other men who seek to distance themselves from what he believes actually is more than 3/4 of the priority of what he decided to do by his infinite wisdom and grace. Now also, the Apostle Paul in 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 says that all Scripture is breathed out by God, both Old and New Testaments, and the Apostle Paul believes it is profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, and training in righteousness. Now you might say, well, that has nothing to do with evangelism, you know, so maybe we can unhinge it for the sake of evangelism. Well, as far as unhinging ourselves for the Old Testament for the sake of evangelism, the Apostle Paul would have something to say about that as well. For in Acts chapter 17, when the apostle goes into Athens in the midst of a people much like the people of our day, the intellectuals, the philosophers, and others, what does he do? Does he unhinge himself from the Old Testament? No. The apostle Paul has the audacity to make a reference to Genesis 1:1 right at the beginning of his sermon. For he says, "The God who made the heavens and the earth does not live in temples built by men." And so we must not unhinge ourselves from the Old Testament for the sake of evangelism. Because the Apostle Peter, if you see his evangelistic sermon in Acts chapter 2, in which 3,000 people got saved, quotes from the Old Testament all throughout the sermon. This is foolhardy and foolish. And not only that, we must not be embarrassed by these accounts in the Old Testament, because Jesus himself, and if we are a disciple of his, we must follow him. And Jesus was not embarrassed by the book of Jonah, but himself believed it was historically accurate and had something to say about him and his ministry. For Jesus in Matthew 12, 40 said this, "For just as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth." And so we must not unhinge ourselves from this Old Testament or distance ourselves from it for the sake of evangelism, and nor should we do it for the sake of discipleship. Some today would have us think that the Old Testament was primarily for the people of Israel, and now we are to focus primarily on the New Testament, which is for the church. Yet you would have a hard time convincing the Apostle Paul of this type of thinking. I'll give you 3 examples. First of all, in 1 Corinthians 10:11, he says this, "Now these things happened to them," and he's been speaking of things that happened in the Old Testament, "as an example, but they were written down for our instruction on whom the end of the ages has come." He believed the Old Testament was for our instruction, for the church in Corinth and for us. Or what he says in Romans 15:4, "For whatever was written in former times was written for our instruction." Paul includes himself and the church in Rome in the hour. It was there to instruct them that through endurance and through the encouragement of the scriptures, we may have hope. And so he says the Old Testament was given for us, for our instruction, to give us encouragement and hope in the midst of the age in which we live. And so when we read Jonah and we meditate on it and cling to it, it is there for our instruction, to give us encouragement, to give us hope. Also, 3rd example, the Apostle Paul in 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, which we referenced earlier, says that all scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, and training in righteousness. And the Apostle Paul includes in the all scripture the book of Jonah, and he was speaking to Timothy, who was the pastor of the church in Ephesus, and he was to preach the word, which included that 77.3% of the Bible, which is our Old Testament, and was to preach it because he believed it would be profitable for the church to teach them and to reprove and to correct them and train them in righteousness. And so as we read Jonah, we want to read it, and we come here to read, to think, and meditate on it because we want to hear God instruct us. We want to listen as God speaks to us. We want to hear God as he encourages us, as he gives us hope, as he teaches, reproves, and corrects, and trains us in righteousness, that we as men and women of God might be equipped for every good work for which he has set out for us. And so we study the book of Jonah, firstly, because it is the very word of God. Secondly, we study and seek to study Jonah because we believe that through this book we can come to know God. God has spoken and God has revealed himself in his word. And as we read our Bibles and as we read our Old Testaments from day after day after day, the first question that should be primarily in our hearts and our minds is, what does this reveal about God? That we live in a very self-centered, narcissistic type of culture where all of the focus seems to be on us. And many people come to the scriptures and the first thing they say is, what is this got to say to me? And what has this got to reveal about me? And how can this help me? That is a wrong way to read the Bible. It's right in a certain sense, in its rightful place, but it is not the first place. It has not got the priority. The Bible doesn't begin in the beginning, Mike. It begins in the beginning, God. And the Bible is first and foremost a revelation of God to teach us about God and who he is and what we as his creatures are to do in obedience to follow him and how we can be saved and made right with this God. It is a God-centered book. He is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end of Scripture. And as we come to the Bible and as we come to this book of Jonah, we come to it because we believe that in there God has revealed himself to us. And even though it was written thousands of years ago, we believe that we can come to know something that is true of this God. Now the reason that this is possible is because of who God is. And particularly because we know and understand that God is immutable. God is unchanging. An example of this in Malachi 3:6, it says, "For I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore, you, O children of Jacob, are not consumed." Now, if this was not true, it would be very difficult to have any confidence at all that what we are learning about the character and attributes of God in the book of Jonah could be the same as what God is today. That somehow that what we see revealed in this book would be the same today. For if God was evolving, or God could change, if God was mutable, we would not know whether the God we read about in Jonah, the God who declares himself as the God of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Jonah, is the same today as he was then. Think about this. I think we all know people who at one time in their life, if we look back or whatever, were great and upstanding people, who people we might have loved to spend time with. Their lives were exemplary in many ways, and yet today they have plunged into great ruin and evil. They have changed for the worse over the years in such a way that others who might not have seen them, others who might not have been with them during this time, who would think that they were still like they were, and maybe would think of them that way if they came to actually see them and to know them, would realize, no, that is not the case any longer. We also may know people who at one time were very debauched and wicked and evil, and yet by the grace of God and through the Holy Spirit of God have been changed dramatically by the grace of God. I knew a young man who, when I was after my fourth year of university, after I had graduated, I spent some time in Campbell River painting, and six of us lived in a two-bedroom apartment, and it was quite cozy to say the least. But there was a young man who owned this apartment. His name was Ron Helmer. And Ron had worked at the Canadian Tire for years, and all of the people who worked with him knew him as a foul-mouthed, bigoted, male chauvinist, etc. The women there particularly hated Ron for the things that he said and did and the way he treated them. Now, maybe in our day, Ron would have been exempted from his position because of these things, but there it was still acceptable at the time to some degree. But God, in his grace and mercy, as Ron went to a Baptist church there in Campbell River, had come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. And God, by his grace and mercy, had done such a work in Ron Helmer, almost immediately his language entirely changed, his disposition, his treatment of his co-workers and women changed dramatically. He went from a drunken fool into one who was sober and loved the Lord Jesus Christ. And I got to know people who had known the old Ron, and they referred to him in exactly those terms. As the old Ron and the new Ron. And almost to a person, I couldn't find anybody who didn't love the new Ron far more than the old one. But I say all of that to say that people can change in such a way that if we think of them like we knew them in the past, we would be thinking wrongly, for better or for worse. And so if God then was changeable in such a way, then what we read in Jonah we could not learn from at all. We could not come to know anything about God from the book of Jonah because we don't know if he was the same. But thank God the Bible says he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And therefore, we then, as those who are evangelical Christians, believe that we can come to know of God and learn about God and see God in a book that was written over 2,500 years ago because God is the same today. And so when we read Jonah 1:2, and it says, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me." We can know that the same God who was omniscient, who saw all in the days of Jonah, is the same God who is omniscient and sees all today. Or in Jonah 1:4, where it says, "The Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea." And here we can see evidence of the sovereignty of God over his creation, that the Lord commands and it does his bidding. And we can learn that God is sovereign over creation in Jonah's day and in our day. We can read of the providence of God in Jonah and see it evidenced. Now, the providence of God is a very neglected doctrine in our day. The Westminster Shorter Catechism, in speaking of God's providence, says this: that God's providence is his most holy, wise, and powerful, preserving and governing all his creatures and all their actions. And the providence of God is so prominent in the book of Jonah. And I pray that as we read this and see the providence of God in Jonah, we would recognize more regularly the providence of God in our own lives. It is one of the greatest truths of the Christian faith. It is one of the greatest realities in which we live, that God, by his providence, is so at work in the everyday aspects of our lives. And as we come to see this, as it is revealed in this book, that we would come to worship God and thank God for his gracious providential work in the minuscule details of our everyday life. In the book of Jonah, we see the patience and the loving discipline of God toward his children, and we will learn of this revealed to us in his dealings with his rebellious child and prophet Jonah. How God is so patient. How God in his discipline seeks to work out of love in the hearts and lives of those who are his. Or we see the heart of the character of God in Jonah 4:2, where it says there, "And he prayed to the Lord and said, O Lord, is this not what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish." And then he says this, "For I knew that you were a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster." Can we say like Jonah, we know this God? Is this the God whom we have come to know and trust, the one who is revealed to us in the book of Jonah and most fully revealed in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ? For this is at the heart of what it means to have eternal life. The heart of eternal life is not just having our best life now and a bunch of things given to us from God, but the heart of eternal life is to know God. The Bible says in John 17:3, "And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent." You say, well, what has the book of Jonah got to do with me? How does it deal with the difficulties in our technology advanced age and the things that I face every day in this 21st century world? Well, the book of Jonah speaks of God. And our greatest need is to know God and to trust God and to see God more rightly. How much peace do we often forfeit when we don't know God rightly? How many of his promises do we not cherish in our hearts because we have forgotten things about him? How much of our joy is foregone because we do not know God or have forgotten the truth of who he is? We so desperately need to know God more than our desire for money or might or wisdom is this need to know God. Jeremiah 9, 23 and 24 says this, "Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man boast in his might. Let not the rich man boast in his riches, but let him who boasts boast in this, that he understands and knows me. That I am the Lord who practices steadfast love, justice, and righteousness in the earth, for in these things I delight, declares the Lord." I don't know why other people go and do the things that they do. They may pursue might, they may pursue money, they may pursue wisdom and other things. But oh, I pray that you have come here to study the book of Jonah, that you might know and see God more clearly. That we might know and love and trust and worship the only true God who is revealed to us in the pages of the Bible and in this book of Jonah. It is so precious, and that we might see it that way. And every day when we read our Bibles, we might go, oh God, let me hear you and let me see you. Let me know more of you that I might trust you. Thirdly, we seek to study the book of Jonah because in it we can learn more about ourselves and our contemporary age. And this is the right order. God first, yes, us, but secondary. And we believe that we can learn about ourselves and our contemporary age from the book of Jonah because of what we believe about man. The Christian's anthropology is very different, markedly different from the atheist and evolutionist of our day. For the atheist and evolutionist of our day believe that man has somehow evolved, that he has become more advanced and more intelligent and more enlightened over the millennia. And so therefore, maybe the evolutionist in reading the book of Jonah might find himself thinking about how thankful he is that he doesn't live in such a backward-thinking, unenlightened time as this. Thankful that he has left such a fictitious, nonsensical ideas such as believing in God. believing some kind of nonsense that God could speak to fish and cause them to swallow a man. Or a God who stirs up a great storm that he might discipline this man who is turned away from him to bring him back and kind of stir up the whole mess. Because he would think, well, now we have come to understand we don't have to believe in this type of fiction because we know how weather works. And we don't have to attribute it to some act of God because we can see weather systems and we have ways of predicting these things and understanding. Our science and technology has therefore rendered God obsolete, if you will. And our great ships and our great technology and our great navigation systems and weather stations now make it so that man can cruise through the ocean and doesn't have to encounter these storms in such a way that they desperately throw cargo overboard and begin to cast lots to see who is at fault, because we know and understand that this is a bunch of unscientific nonsense and we have definitely overcome this. Thank goodness we live in such an age as this. Now, the Christian, on the other hand, has a far different view of modern man and his rise, if you will. The Christian actually believes, according to the Bible, that mankind has not ascended but has fallen. That our first parents once lived in a highly elevated state in communion with God. But very early on in our history, they sinned and rebelled against God and his word and plunged the world and the entire human race into a fallen state that is far below what it once was. And when we read the account of history, all of those fallen sons of Adam from the beginning of history to the end have similar characteristics. They have not changed. Maybe the technology has changed, the clothes have changed, some of the other things have changed, but the heart of man has not changed at all. And so when the Christian reads the account of Jonah and sees the sailors and the Ninevites in these things, he recognizes that we can learn a lot about ourselves and our fallen state from these fallen men as well. And we can learn a lot about ourselves, our fallen world, and our great need of salvation. In the person of Jonah, we as those who belong to the people of God can see ourselves as like a mirror. When I read Jonah, I see in myself my propensity to disobey God and his gracious command to me. We read Jonah and oh, that we would see how prone to wander, Lord, we feel it, prone to leave the God we love, we are. We hear God's word in the Great Commission, which Warren preached on last week, to go and to make disciples of all nations, and we recognize maybe I'm far more like Jonah than I wish I was. In Jonah, we can come to know our own stubbornness. In Jonah, we can come to have revealed to us our own selfishness. And how greatly we are in need of the patience and mercy and discipline of God every day, that we might be turned back to him and follow in his ways. And then in the people of Nineveh, we can be reminded of the people of Kamloops and those who reside in the great cities of our day. How the great evil and sin that goes on every day does not go without notice by Almighty God. Our ways are not hidden from his eyes. How deserving of the judgment of God is all the sin and evil that goes on in our world every day. How the judgment of God is so imminent, and yet how many people like the Ninevites go on unaware of this. And then we are confronted with their great need. For who's going to go? Who's going to tell them? Who's going to warn them of the impending judgment? That they might hear of it, and by a merciful act of God, come to believe that this is true and come to repent and to turn from their sin and humble themselves before Almighty God, that they might receive salvation, that they might come to know him, that they might be warned to flee from the wrath to come, because God is real and his judgment is sure. And yet his mercies extend to all of those who would humble themselves and repent of their sin and come to put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. We read the book of Jonah and we realize we are all in need of God's mercy. We are all in need of a saving work of God in our lives, a salvation that doesn't come from us but is all of the Lord, for salvation is of the Lord. And finally and fourthly, in this book of Jonah, then we see, we have evidence of, we have, if you will, types and shadows and other things that point to the way that the Lord our God would bring about his salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. A salvation that comes from God, is sent by God on a mission of mercy to those who are apart from God. In the book of Jonah, fourthly, we study and exposit this book so that we may come to know and love the Lord Jesus Christ and his gospel. You ask the average person today, if you were going to study the Bible to come to know of the Lord Jesus Christ, where would you go? And they might right away say to the four gospels, or maybe to the book of Revelation. It is the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet there's not a page of Scripture from Genesis to Revelation that we cannot turn and come to know more of the Lord Jesus Christ and his gospel and the good news of our salvation. For Jesus himself taught, he said to them, O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. You know how foolish it would be, and I use the word carefully, maybe I shouldn't use it at all, of the Holy Spirit, if he would write 77.3% of the Bible and include nothing of Christ and his great salvation. He would never do this. He is far too wise. He is knit through the pages of Scripture from Genesis to Revelation, that this great truth, this great underlying truth, that all men and women have fallen, and all men and women before the eyes of a holy God are doomed to destruction, are separated from him, and are due the judgment of God because of their sin and rebellion against him. Just as Adam rebelled and Jonah rebelled and the Ninevites rebelled, so every man and woman born of Adam and born in this fleshly world comes into the world with a sinful human nature. And God, throughout the pages of Scripture from Genesis to Revelation, has revealed ourselves to us and revealed himself to us so that we could come to know and understand our need of salvation. And then from Genesis to Revelation, he shows us the means by which he brings it about. From Genesis 3:15, where he talks about one who would crush the head of the serpent, and on forward, he is prophesying and typifying and foreshadowing and helping us come to understand that we have a need for someone that is greater than all. That there is a greater prophet than Jonah that is needed. There is a greater king than David that is necessary. There is a greater priest than Aaron who must come and serve. There is a greater sacrifice than all the sacrifices in the blood of bulls and goats that have been shed throughout all eternity. And he begins to shine the light on the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the book of Jonah is one of those prophets who points us to Christ. And then I would ask you, if that is the case, why would we want to unhinge ourselves from such a great gospel-centered, Christ-centered book as the Old Testament and the book of Jonah? What utter foolishness to think this way, when it so clearly points to the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we must approach our entire study of the Old Testament in this book of Jonah like the Greeks who came to Philip in John chapter 12 and said, "Sir, we must see Jesus." For truly to preach the Old Testament and the book of Jonah without pointing to the great and glorious Lord Jesus Christ is a non-Christian preaching of the book. And so Jonah has something to teach us about Christ, his death and his resurrection 3 days later. Jesus told us that in Matthew 12:40. He said, "For just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." Or from the Ninevites, we need to learn a lesson. We need to learn something about how we should respond to Jesus Christ, that great prophet, his preaching and his word. In Matthew 12:41, it says, "The men of Nineveh will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And behold, something greater than Jonah is here." We need to learn, as they repented at the preaching of Jonah, that the great prophet, the great preacher, the Lord Jesus Christ, has come, and we too must repent under this much greater preaching of the Lord Jesus Christ. For he proclaims a salvation that is not just temporary, but is eternal. A salvation that is offered to all who, like the Ninevites, will humble themselves, repent of their sin, and come to him. And oh, that in this exposition of the book of Jonah, as we go through it together, it would move us as a church to renew our commitment to proclaim this message to a lost and dying world that is under the imminent pending judgment of God. And that many more here this morning in our midst and elsewhere would hear his voice and repent and believe, that they might receive eternal life through him. That even some here today might be born again and would hear his word and live. That what was said of the religious leaders in Jesus' day would not be said of any of us as we study Jonah. He said in John 5:39, "You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life." And Jesus says, "It is they that bear witness about me. Yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life." And this book of Jonah, it bears witness to Jesus, the only one who can save us from our sin and reconcile us to God. May we, as we hear of him in the book of Jonah, may we not neglect him. May we come to him that we may have life. He is a real person. He is alive today. He, as Jonah, came 3 days later out of the grave, has risen, is ascended into heaven, is seated at the right hand of God, has all authority in heaven and on earth to forgive sins and to reconcile men and women to God. So as we study this book, may we treat it as the very word of God, as God speaks to us week after week through his word. May we come hungry to know more of God. May we come humbly to see more of ourselves in our brokenness and sin, that we might come to God and seek salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ, as he is revealed in all the scriptures and to us in this book of Jonah. I hope this is why we have come this morning. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, may your purposes be accomplished. May your word go forth, and thank you that it will not return to you void. May it accomplish that for which you have sent it. May you help us to know you more, to see ourselves more, and to see the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, who came to reconcile us to you. May you help us as we study this. May you transform our lives by it, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.